God is spirit, and the hour comes when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. We shall sing the hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Jeff McKinney, a third-year MDiv student, will read the scripture and lead us in prayer.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Let us pray. Creator God, we give you thanks for the unique and final revelation that you have given us of yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen to your prophets that you have raised up for us today. Help us to not be like the people in Jesus' hometown and in his family who would not listen to him. God, we admit our lukewarmness. We admit our sins to you this morning. We confess them. We ask you to forgive us. Lord, we thank you for cooperation. We thank you for the North Carolina State Baptist Convention. We thank you for the men and women there who work together to help the Baptist churches of this state cooperate and to proclaim your word and to carry out the kingdom commands. We ask that you would help us as Baptists to seek out fresh ways to cooperate. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since 1984, Dr. Roy J. Smith has served as the executive director of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. These have been very significant years, fraught with some special difficulties. And these difficulties have been encountered, and Roy Smith has been able to give leadership in this ministry in which he is engaged, and the work has gone forward. He represents the best in our Baptist tradition. A part of that best are years that he spent here, first as a student in Wake Forest College, and then in this seminary, following a pastorate at the Jersey Church, one of the oldest churches in North Carolina. He began to work in 1962 for the Baptists of North Carolina, first as an area missionary up in the western part of the state. He has come to his present position of ministry through the ranks of day-by-day service. He has been sustained by a larger vision than that of North Carolina or of Baptists. He has been sustained by the vision of the kingdom of God. And he has been supported in this work by a loving family, two of whom are here today. We welcome Mrs. Doris Smith, his wife, and his daughter, Ginger Smith Graves, who is the minister of music at our Wake Forest Baptist Church. We welcome Roy, and we shall hear him now with anticipation.
Thank you, Dr. Bland, and thank you, friends, for the opportunity of sharing with you in this worship experience this morning. I was thinking while Dr. Bland was making those gracious remarks that I stayed on this campus almost long enough for it to be a second home for me. I was able to crowd my education into about 8 years while I was here, both at the college and the seminary. And when I left, it was almost as if I were leaving home again. So it's always good to come back to this place, which has a special significance in my life and heart. A few weeks ago, Doris and I were in the hospital room with some friends whose mother was undergoing heart bypass surgery. After long hours of waiting, the surgeon came through the door about 9 o'clock in the evening, and one look at his face told the sad news. He walked up to the family members and he said, "I'm sorry. We did our best, but she just couldn't make it." Despite all of his training and experience, despite all of the advances made in medical science and technology, the machines at his disposal, he failed in his attempt to prolong life and to give a better quality of life to this person. That experience is symbolic of what happens to each of us, because at one time or another, one place or another, we each experience failure. We experience it in something very significant in our lives. The scripture read for us this morning gives us an account of Jesus experiencing failure in Nazareth, his hometown. The King James says he could do no mighty works there. The translation we read a moment ago said he could perform no miracles. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And he said, "It's only in a prophet's hometown among his kinfolk and his relatives and those who know him best that he has no honor." But he could do no mighty works except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Each of us, one way or another, will experience something similar to that, regardless of how much we may engage in positive thinking, trying to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. The fact is that we are all doomed to fail at one point or another. The pressing question is, what shall we do with that failure? I will refer to Mike Krzyzewski again a little later, but I am convinced he is right. Mike Krzyzewski, in case you do not know, is the very successful coach of the Duke Blue Devils. He has said that the difference between a winner and a loser is how they handle failure. I think he's exactly right. Life in general and among ministers, the difference between those who succeed and those who do not is how they handle failure. Losers are those who never learn from their failures. There are some people who simply cannot accept failure. I'm sorry to say there's some ministers that way who have a messianic complex and believe that they are destined to succeed at everything they do. And life is lived under a pink umbrella, and they believe that because they belong to Jesus, they cannot fail. Such people set themselves up for a hard fall. And to paraphrase Humpty Dumpty, often all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put those folk back together again. Contemporary of mine who graduated from this school had that kind of attitude. He literally believed that each Sunday had to be better than the Sunday before. There had to be more people in attendance. Each sermon had to be more dynamic and powerful than the sermon before. All the organizations in the church had to grow on an upward continuum. And when that didn't happen, he went into an emotional and spiritual nosedive from which he never fully recovered. Some folk who simply cannot accept failure. There are others who recognize it and accept it, but they can never accept any personal responsibility for failure. They know it's there. But it's always the responsibility of someone else. That even happens in seminary. Among some people, if they make a bad grade, it's always a professor's fault, you know. If there's problems in the marriage, it's always the spouse's fault. If there's trouble in the church, it's always the responsibility of someone in the church. Never acknowledging personal accountability and responsibility for any problems. In our state convention, we provide some assistance for ministers who have been forced to resign from their churches. That is simply a kind way of saying they've been fired. We have a growing number of those kind of people, but I have one letter that is very insightful and instructive. It comes from a minister who has been forced to resign from at least a half dozen churches in North Carolina in the past dozen years or so. And from his point of view, it has always been the responsibility of someone else. In one church, it was a deacon's fault. In another, there was a certain political leader in the community that got involved in the church's affairs. Yet another, there was a busybody, as he called her, who stirred up trouble in the congregation. Always it was the responsibility of someone else. Couldn't accept responsibility for failure. It's my conviction these kind of people must live a miserable life. I know that they create misery for those around them. There are yet others who seem to expect failure if indeed they do not enjoy it. And these are the ones that I would classify as having a defeatist attitude or a martyr complex. They seem to get some kind of twisted satisfaction out of being involved in failure. There's also a minister who had written to us, who'd been fired by his church and was seeking some kind of compensation. He made a comment that I thought was also very insightful into his personality. He says, "It doesn't take me long to stir the devil up in any church, and I soon have to move on somewhere else." He entered every situation expecting that he was going to fail. These kinds of attitudes and many others we could suggest point out the truth that those who never learn from their failures never really succeed. The other side of that's equally true. Those who succeed are those who learn from their failures. Notice Jesus. He could do no mighty works in Nazareth, but he didn't engage in self-pity and take a defeatist attitude. He marveled at their unbelief. He told them that he was a prophet and he was in his hometown and therefore he was without honor. He did what he could, but he moved on to the other villages performing his ministry. I alluded earlier to Krzyzewski. In a recent issue of Reader's Digest, there is a very interesting article entitled Secrets of a Winner. A Winner's Secret, I believe, is the exact title. Shortly after coming to Duke, Krzyzewski was coaching his team in the worst defeat they ever received at the hands of the University of Nevada at Las Vegas. There were people on campus who were ready to send this coach back to Army or somewhere else. After that defeat, one of the assistant coaches said, "Let us forget this night ever happened." Quick as a flash, Krzyzewski said, "Oh no, let us never forget this night happened. For you see, losing doesn't make you a loser unless you believe you are a loser." And if you know anything at all about basketball, you know that last year, Krzyzewski took the Duke team and won the national championship in the process, defeating the University of Nevada at Las Vegas in one of the most exciting basketball games ever played. Losing doesn't make you a loser unless you believe you are a loser. The difference, he said, between winning and losing is what you do with your failures. I believe that's what God expects of us. As his people, he expects us to take the frustrations and disappointments and failures that come our way, and come they will. Every minister of Jesus Christ who's honest with himself and honest with the Lord knows that there are times when we fail at that which is so significant to us. Sometimes a sermon simply will not come together. Sometimes the people we love and seek to minister to will disappoint us in the most serious ways. Sometimes the people we seek to help and lead simply will not follow. God expects us to take these experiences and learn from them and make them opportunities for success. The surgeon who came into the room cried with the family. He didn't quit medicine. He went on to his next patient. Jesus marveled at their lack of faith. He didn't stop his ministry. He did what he could and went on to the next town. God expects us to do what we can in our situations and to move on to the next opportunity, believing with the Apostle Paul that we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us, and we can do all things through him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have not offered us a Pollyanna kind of Christian life, but you have been honest with us in affirming that we as Christians will experience all the kinds of ups and downs, heartaches and disappointments as other folk in the world. But you have offered us your Spirit, and you have said to us, as to the Apostle Paul, that whatever life brings your way, my grace is more than adequate. So help us, our Father, to take the opportunities and experiences of our lives this day and each day and commit them to you, that they may help us grow more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and be more effective in our attempt to minister in his name. For we pray in the strong name of Christ, who has come to reveal yourself to us. Amen. Thank you very much.